So we're going to look into the Word of God and finish the dispensation of conscience. On this outline, if you don't have one, it's the same one we've had since November 26th, and except for one interlude. And we're down to the failure and the judgment at the bottom. And Lord willing, we'll finish that tonight. Before we look at the Word of God, let's look to the God of the Word. Our Father, we do thank you for the fact that you have given us the privilege and the responsibility of looking at your Word. And we thank you for the precious comfort and understanding of a little bit more of who you are that we get from it. And we thank you. Amen. If you turn to Romans, the first chapter, you recall that the name of this course or class is Dispensations from the Perspective or the Glasses of a New Testament Saint. And we're going to look at a verse that gives us some general ideas about how man's supposed to relate to creation. But I think it's one verse here is fairly specific to the antediluvian or pre-flood period that we're looking at back in Genesis 4 through 8. In verse 18 of the first chapter, this is a verse that the Reformed people misuse. And so if you'll listen to how I translate this, you won't misuse it. Verse 18 of Romans, the first chapter, "For a quality of wrath from God is," now I think that's a historical is based, it's a historical present, it's proper use of the present term, present tense. Now I got to explain that, having said that. If you got in a wreck yesterday and you were explaining that wreck that happened yesterday and you wanted it to be real vivid to me, you could say, "I'm driving down the street and boom, I get hit on the side by a car that T-boned me." You would use the present tense. That's what's here. And the reason we know that is this context. "For a quality of the wrath from God is historically revealed from heavens upon all ungodliness." Now that should ring a little bit with Enoch's prophecy that were over in Jude that we saw. "From heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, those who were holding down the truth in unrighteousness." Now keep your finger here and go over to Psalm 19. See, we use the Old Testament. Psalm 19, and we want to look at the first two verses. This is, I believe, the passages I'm going to show you we're going to have some reference back to prior to the flood. "The heavens," Psalm 19, "the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showing his handiwork." Now, what that means is if you look at the first heaven, anybody ought to figure out we'll see this back in Romans, and I'm going to say it in my terms, not biblical terms. Any fool can look at the first heaven and figure out that there's some kind of design and somebody designed it. That means that there's a designer. Verse 2, Psalm 19. "Day to day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge." And this is talking about God, Elohim. And that means in the second heaven, there's proof that there's planning and power behind it. Design due to a designer. Now let's go back to Romans, the first chapter. This is going to be very pertinent to what we're going to do tonight over in the sixth and seventh chapters of the book of Genesis. Verse 19. "Because," this ties back into that general statement of a quality of wrath. Now, why did I keep saying a quality of wrath? Because the is not there in the original. Now, what happens is that the Reformed people will go here and they'll say, "See, that God's got wrath all the time." And what I'm saying is, no, you don't see the wrath of God, this orgies, until you get to the tribulation. But it was just a quality of it. Now think about this. Now, I want you to think about this. If the universal flood of Genesis 7 and 8 were just a quality of wrath, and then you get to the tribulation and it's called the wrath, whoa. Okay. That's why Jesus says that it's going to be a time such as never was. And Jesus knew about the flood of Genesis 7 and 8. So the tribulations could be worse, because in the flood of Genesis 7 and 8, it was a quick zap. During the tribulation, they're going to be tortured. They're going to be tortured to the point where they want to kill themselves to get away from it, and he won't let them kill themselves. They got to stay there and enjoy the wrath. Let's go back. 19th verse. Because that which may be experientially known concerning God. Watch your ofs in the King James. This is talking about an experiential knowledge regarding or concerning God. Is made plain in them. In what? In the heavens. Remember we went over to Psalm 19? In the heavens. Any fool can look out at the heavens and say, whoa, I'm just a little ant in this creation. And if there's a creation, there's a creator. Verse 19. Is made plain in them, for the God, God the Father, has showed it in the heavens unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the universe are clearly mindful. Now what it's saying is that all you can see creation. And I showed you in Psalm 19, you see the first heaven and the second heaven. Those are the only ones we can see. We can't see the third heaven. But if we see the first heaven and then the second heaven, we know that there's got to be something more than that. Being seen, being understood by the things which are made, even the... Now, this is what anybody should look at creation and figure out. This is Scripture. Now, what I'm setting up is they didn't recognize this back in Genesis 6, and so this is their accountability. This is what... there's going to be a lot of people slaughtered. There's going to be animals slaughtered. And they have no excuse that, oh, that's actually going to be in this verse. That the things that were made, even the everlasting power of the Godhood. Now, what that's saying is, I look out here at the stars, I look at creation here in the first heaven, in the second heaven, and on earth. Wow, there's a design here. And there has to be somebody or some person that is greater than all this stuff. Now, later in this chapter, it'll say that Satan supernaturally affects men, particularly the sons that of disobedience, and gets them to believe that you can put something alongside God. But this verse, when you take it in the context of the chapter, says anybody can look at creation and figure out there's something greater in creation, and creation's not equal to God. To the quality of God, I should be careful. So, last part of verse 20 is going. Let me be clear. I believe verse 18 is referring to pre-flood times. Verse 19 and 20 would be true of every human being after Adam and up until the second coming. It's an axiom that's true that they are without excuse. Now, the people that are against election, the people that are against some being saved and some not being saved, shouldn't read this verse, shouldn't they? What does it say? If somebody eventually gets the wrath of God, do they have an excuse? No, there's an object lesson. You can walk out the door tonight, and if it's not cloudy, you can look at some stars and figure out there's a creator. I am always... overwhelmed with creation and how well it fits. Anybody that studies even the human body, every doctor, when they figure out how the human body sort of works, they'll never know completely, should just figure out that there's a design there and there must be a designer. Atheists, anyone who does not believe in God, what does it say here? Is without excuse. So when we go back and everybody's going to get slaughtered over here in the seventh chapter of Genesis, turn back there. Don't feel sorry for it. Okay? Now we made great issue as we turn back here. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 3 just to refresh our memory. This is one verse I didn't use before about the giants. We believe that hybridization of the human race. Remember, we did quite a bit of documentation in the 11th to 12th verses of the 6th chapter, that in relationship to his contemporaries, Noah and his family were the only ones that are of a pure bloodline. And that the violence, most people take that word violence there in the, I think it's 11th or 12th verse, to have to do with physical violence. No, it's violence against the way of propagation. We proved all that. Now, when we come to Deuteronomy, the 3rd chapter, this is some of the results. Remember, in the 4th verse, it says that there were giants in those days, and later on, we took you over to Numbers 13. But I wanted, this is one of the, I'm telling you, there's, they can't be giants. That's just, it really means some other stuff. You read these verses and see if it can't be giants. Okay, Deuteronomy 3, verse 11. For only Og, the king of Bashan, remained of the remnants of the giants. They can't translate that, giants. Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron. And then it goes down here and says his bedstead was 9 cubits. So let's put it, so his bed, 9 times 18, that's 12 and a half, or no, 13 and a half feet. This guy was pretty tall. This is not a California king. This is a big bed. And the length thereof, and 4 cubits wide, so 6 to 8 feet wide, depending on the length of the cubic. And watch the last part of this verse. This is irony. The cubic of a man. Why did it say the cubic of a man? Because if you used the cubic of this guy that had this huge bed, it would have been even bigger. So that's a contrast too. Now, so I just used that verse because I hadn't used it before, and I also wanted you to remember the giants. Now let's go back to the 6th chapter, because we got a problem with animals too. And I've thought a lot about this, and let's see if we can trace some of the issues with animals. So let's go back to the first chapter, and let's see how they were created, and let's see if we can draw some distinctions in Scripture. In the 20 and 22nd verses, I want to pick up a couple phrases. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that have life, and the fowl may fly. There's a lot of stuff here which we're going to go over in Sunday school, but I'm just going after a couple points here, so if I don't hit them all. I have a friend that says, you didn't hit them all in that verse because you didn't know them. I think he's a friend. But no, I'm telling you, I'm purposely skipping a lot of stuff here because I got to get through this tonight. Of the earth in the open firmament, we're coming back to firmament. And he created, that means out of nothing, the great whale. Now, what he created was not the physical parts. He created the living parts. This is real clear here. But what I want to stress too, right in the middle of the verse, after his kind, do you see that? Now I want you to see later on in the verse, the fowl after its kind. Then I want to go down to verse 24, that he says a living creature after its kind. Now that's going to be important when we see what gets on the ark. You're going to, if you stay with me, there's method to this madness, I think. After its kind. And then you say the beast of the earth, last part of verse 24, after his kind. I hope you're getting the idea that after its kind is an important thing. Look later on in verse 25. The creeping things after its kind. That's going to be very important when we get later on. Now, did you notice that these were all created in terms of being created in the realm of their life? Turn over to the 7th verse, the 7th chapter, and the 4th verse. These are all the animals that are destroyed. Now, this is very important here. It's not going to say they were destroyed after their kind. It's not going to say they were destroyed as God created them. Watch this verse, verse 7 of the 7th chapter. For yet 7 days I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, we'll deal with that later, and every living substance which I had made. Do you see the contrast of those verses I read back in the first chapter that he created? These animals have been corrupted. Got it? The ones that get on the ark, let's do that. Go back to verse 20 of the sixth chapter. The fowl of their kind, the cattle of their kind, the creeping thing, and after its kind, two of every sort shall come unto you, Noah. So the ones that are get on the ark are after their kind. The ones that get killed in the flood aren't. They're not like the original creation. The language is very specific. I think I'll do this. I wasn't going to do it because of time, but I'm going to do it. I want to do a little bit on this kind. Look over at Leviticus. It's not used very much. And the reason I'm doing this is because people get a strange idea. They think, well, okay, I'm going to be honest why I'm doing this. There was enough room on this ark to take care of every kind. A lot of people say, well, you mean he had to have 100 different species of dog? No. It's kind, and we'll be defining it. I'm going to define it from Scripture. I'm not going to define this from biology or zoology. Let's define kind. Kind is, this kind word isn't used that much. 11th chapter of Leviticus, the 14th verse. And the vulture and the kite after its kind. Now, the kite is another kind of bird of prey. So, obviously, there's different birds of prey that are different kind. And we'll get to what kind is in just a minute. Look down at verse 15. Every raven after its kind, and the owl, and the night hawk, and the, I think that's another kind, that's a horned owl, as I recall, and the hawk after its kind. So it's not doing two things. It's not saying when we get on the ark that after its kind, it's not saying that there's just one set of birds. But each type of bird that can reproduce within that gene pool is called a kind. But there's different birds that are different kinds. Got it? Now, let's see, I think I have this somewhere. I was taught this. I had to memorize it just at one point, but I want to refresh my memory. There it is. In the biology, they have a... The way you categorize things, there's a kingdom. There used to only be two kingdoms when I was in science. There was the animal kingdom and the plant kingdom. Now they got about 8 or 9 of them. They got the fungus kingdom. They got the yeast kingdom. They got all kinds of stuff. Does that mean that these are just man-made? I'm exaggerating a little bit, but not too much. That just means that these are man-made terms. And what I'm trying to do is, I'm trying to show you that science is all wet, and the people that try to interpret the Bible by science are all wet. That's essentially what I'm doing here. And then you have a phylum, and then under that is class, and then you have order, and it is a family, and then you have genus, and species. Now, it works out. One of the original definitions of species is that they could reproduce among themselves. And then there's subcategories of each species. But it's also true that sometimes genus can enter. So these categories in biology are not fixed. What I'm saying is the definition moves around. So kind, what I'm trying to show you, is somewhere in here, depending on the human categories that aren't accurate. Let me give you an example. This is dear to my heart. Noah didn't put a German Shepherd on the ark and a poodle. He put just a German Shepherd, and the poodle had a bad night. When the German Shepherd had a bad night, they got poodles out of it. But the genetic pool was big enough that you could get 1,000 different kinds of dogs. Now, in the dog-like figure, let me give you an exact, there's three kinds of dog-like figures that are up, or dog-like animals. Let's see if I can do this from memory. I might not be accurate, so I'm just giving an example. There's the fox type, there's the dog kind, and I believe that the wolf comes up out of the dog type, and then there's the hyena kind. All of these look dog in type, but they can't reproduce among each other, so they would be above this line of kind. I'm just trying to define kind from scripture. Okay? So he didn't put an Arabian horse on there, and a quarter horse, and a thoroughbred, and an Appaloosa. He just put one kind of horse, or type of horse, on the ark or that cycle. Now, there's two possibilities. What we know from scripture is when the human gene pool was polluted, we got giants. We got versus. We just reviewed one. What happened to the animal kingdom? Now, you recall that in terms of scripture, there's three kingdoms. This isn't true in biology. There's the human kingdom. I mean, three kingdoms of biology. The animal kingdom and the plant kingdom. We're not animals. Now, where was I? Oh, yeah, what could have gone wrong with the animals? Well, one possibility, based on what went wrong with the humans when they were hybridized, is giantism. And there seems to be an advantage of that. The other possibility, and I want you to think this through. Let's go back to the, we better look at some verses and quit going off the cuff here. If you go back to the third chapter and the first verse, we'll see something there we didn't see before. In the third chapter and the first verse of Genesis, now the serpent, then this means the copper or bronze, shiny one. Don't be uniformitarian. This isn't the snake that we have today. The serpent was more subtle or crafty or cunning than any beast of the field. Now, I want you to think of two possibilities here, and you pick up in Isaiah what's going on in the millennium, you'll see it. One is that all the animals were herbivorous. They were vegetarians. They were non-carnivore. Now, even if they had long teeth at that time, the plant life could have been different for them to eat with carnivorous teeth. The second thing I want you to notice here is Eve doesn't look too surprised when the snake talks to her. So we would say that there's a strong possibility, and I'm going to show you a couple more verses, that animals before the flood could communicate with human beings. Go back to the first chapter. Verse 21, or 22. And Elohim spoke, you have blessed, which, well, you know he's throwing some holy water. No, Elohim spoke to the animals, saying, be fruitful and multiply. Do you talk to, I know people talk to their dog now, and the reason I have a strong suspicion that's because their veterinarian bills are getting so high. That's why they talk to their dogs and think of them as human, because they're paying for it. But they're not human. You don't talk like this unless they were listening to it. So God told the animals, be fruitful, go out there and multiply. Now, so they violated that rule too, didn't they, if they were hybridized? Because they're going to be killed too. But I've just showed you two. So, let's prove that they were herbivorous. Turn over to the ninth book chapter. We'll catch this later. And the first verse, the second verse, and the fear of you and the dread of you, this is Noah after he gets off the ark, shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon the moveth on the earth, and upon all the fish of the sea, fishes, into your hand are they delivered. Everything that liveth shall be meat for you. So that's a new one. So the humans didn't eat animals prior to the flood, but the animals didn't eat other animals either. Because that's new stuff. Now, when we go back to the sixth chapter, seventh chapter in the fourth verse, when all the animals are getting killed that don't get on the ark because they're not after the kind that were created, then what does that mean? Well, and I'm not going to judge scripture by science, but it's obvious that some of the fossil record are carnivorous. So if the animals, the natural order set up by God prior to the flood is that animals were to eat vegetables and not each other, and the hybrids are starting to eat each other, that would be a violation of creation, wouldn't it? So there's a double hybridization. Now, why? I think these things, as I'm walking around, I was grafting trees today thinking of this. Why is there a fossil record of the animals that were hybridized and not of the human beings? Well, I've read verses to you that the human beings that are hybridized with spirit beings, there will be no resurrection, didn't I? There's never any promise of resurrection for animals, so it's not an issue. So what I'm saying, since the giants could not, remember when Adam gets kicked out of the garden and becomes subject to physical death, it's actually an act of grace because that's how he will receive his future in salvation, through resurrection. The hybridized humans will not get resurrected, so they have no future tense punishment, or they have only punishment, but no resurrection. So I can give you verses for that. The animals never are promised resurrection, so it's not an issue. Do you see the distinction between why? That's just one possibility of why these animals how they went wrong and how they were... But you know, go back to the sixth chapter, you see that it says that in the seventh verse, that he'll destroy mankind out of created from the face of the earth, both mankind and beasts, and the creeping things and the fowls of the air, for I changed my mind that I even made them. So that all of those were polluted, and they're all going to be wiped off. Over in this, we already read the seventh chapter in the fourth verse. Look at the seventh chapter in the 23rd verse. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man, cattle, and creeping things, and the fowl of the heavens, and they were destroyed. And only Noah remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. There's the verse I was looking up. These verses kind of move around on you. Verse 15. And then went in unto Noah unto the ark. This is the animals coming in, two of all flesh. Now, wherein is in the ark? Wherein is the breath of life? This is a very interesting term. So that's where the breath of life was in the ark. And it's very clear that the ones that died, it says two or three different places that anything that breathed there was dead. So that didn't include the fish or fishes in that thing. But I want to deal a little bit. I have in my library, which I inherited, I threw a bunch of them away. But I probably have 50 books. I only kept 10, Barbara. That have to do with, they want to spend a lot of time on what this canopy looked like and what the atmosphere and stuff. And one guy, I think it's called The Waters Above, goes into all these scientific formulas. And there's three different possibilities. We'll deal with the scripture in a minute, of the waters above. And one is vapor, and he goes in, he's some kind of two or three engineers or some physicists, and they say if it was water vapor, it'd have to be 1,000 miles thick and above up there, and they give all these formulas. What's wrong with the formulas that we know to be true today? The dynamic might have been different back then. So I'm not going to spend any. And then the other theory, and notice between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, that there's a lot of stuff that goes on is not a theory. But what I'm saying now is a theory. One theory is that this water that's above is vapor. One is that it's water. And another one is that it's ice. I don't care what it is. Let's look at Scripture and let's see what the results are. So let's turn back to Job, the 25th chapter. Let's see some of the effects of this water up here. And we've been here before, but we've got another couple of verses to look at here. Now remember in verse 5 of the 25th chapter of Job, or 26th chapter of Job, rather, that's talking about giants. And giants, verse 5, Job 26, were formed from under the waters. Now we're going to go back to Genesis when it says the waters above. That is in Scripture. Were formed under the waters from the inhabitants thereof. That's a direct reference to Genesis 6, 1 through 4. And Sheol is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering. And he stretches out the north over the empty place. It'd be nice to get sidetracked on that. I think it's called the Cat Eye Nebulae, or is it the Horseshoe Nebulae or something? The Cat Eye Nebula. It works out that, you know, I was going to say this, Pastor Orrin says we don't know when the Lord will come back. I know exactly when he's going to come back at noon, because somewhere on the 24-hour planet, it's going to be around noon. But, and I had one guy speak for 2 Sundays on it's going to be in the spring. And I guarantee you it will be in the spring. Somewhere on the earth it's going to be in the spring. But this, I'm getting sidetracked. This reference here is the fact, have you ever thought about how on earth at the rapture, how everybody's got to go up? Well, this is a reference to going up, and we call it up north, because no matter where you are on the earth, if you're in Australia or you're here, you could all be heading in the same direction. That's, now we're completely off the subject. Empty place that hangeth of the earth, nothing. And he bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds. Now what this is describing is, in this pre-flood existence, these thick clouds, they were clouds that looked like a huge thick cloud, but there was no rain in them. I can't keep going back and reviewing, but if you look in the second chapter of Genesis, I believe it's the 5th or 6th verse, it says it didn't rain, that the water came up from above to water the plants. Thick clouds, and a cloud is not rent under them. And what that is it's a description that these clouds didn't have rain in them. And he holdeth back the face of his throne and spreadeth his cloud upon it. And he compassed the waters. This is talking about what I'm going to call the canopy. It's not a scriptural word, but it is a modern description of the waters. That's the waters above and bounds. Now, how long did God hold these waters above? This verse tells you. Until the day that night came to an end, and the pillars of the heaven caused tremble and were astonished at the reproof. And then verse 12 goes down to chapter 11, 10 and 11 of Genesis. But what it's saying here is there's waters above the earth, and while there's waters above the earth, there's the atmosphere is controlled underneath it. This is a controlled atmosphere. Without extremes, no extremes in weather, no wind, no rain, no clouds that have rain. Turn back to the 22nd chapter of Job. Now, the reason I know what this is, let's just go down so we set our context. Let's go down to verse 15. You see the word old way?
What chapter?
22. Verse 15. You see the word old way there? Now go down to the last word in verse 16. You see the word flood? So that tells you what the context is here, right? Old way, flood. Now let's go back up to verse 13 of Job 22. And thou sayest, how doth God know? Can he judge through the dark clouds? Now, what is this saying is, and this is pictorial, before the flood, they could not see, distinguish individual stars. We'll get back over to Romans and see what that causes when they see them. And it's really clear in Genesis that there's a dominant light in the day and dominant light in the night, but it doesn't call it daylight until you get to the 15th chapter of Genesis, when the sunlight comes through. Verse 14. Thick clouds are covering to him. In other words, they couldn't have written Psalm 19:2. That's a good way to put it. He seeth not, and he walketh in the circuit of heaven. Now, what Job is saying is, I can look up there and get a clue that the heavens are expansive. But prior to the flood, they couldn't. Verse 15, thou hast marked the old way which wicked men have trodden, which were cut down out of the time whose foundation was overflown with flood. In case I don't remember it, when we get to the back into Genesis, this word flood has an idea of not just a lot of water, but a lot of water rapidly. It's a deluge should be probably a better translation. Now, let's go over to Amos. The 9th chapter. And we want to look at the 6th verse. Is it he that buildeth the staircase, Amos 9:6. The staircase, you got stories in your King James, I would translate that staircase, in the heaven. And if my memory serves me correct, I did look this up, but I didn't mark it down. I think it says heavens in the original, which would include the first and second heaven. And hath founded his troops. Now, this word for troop, I would translate canopy. It's not talking about people. It's talking about something firm. And translated, and founded his canopy. Now, you have in the King James, in the earth, it's over the earth, it's out. Preposition. But what do they say, the devil's in the detail? Well, in the scripture, the prepositions mean so much, it's very important. Over the earth, that he calleth the waters of the sea. Now, this is, if he's talking about a sea up there, we're going to see that's the waters above. And poureth them out upon the face of the earth. So, the sea here is really not talking about the sea that we think of down here. It's talking about the waters up here. Over the earth. Now let's go back to Genesis and see what they're talking about. Genesis, we want to look at first chapter and the 6th and 7th verses. I've been referring to this, but it'd be nice to prove it from Scripture. First chapter of Genesis, we want to look at the 6th and 7th verse. And then I want to look at the word firmament, because that's often misunderstood. Verses 6 and 7, and God said, let there be a firmament. We'll get to the firmament in a minute. What we're going to do is we're going to define canopy, firmament, waters above, waters below, and then we'll put them all together when the flood starts, okay? But we got to define them all. Let there be a firmament. Now this starts to define it in the midst of the waters. So that tells you, let's draw this up here. You have the earth, which we're going to see has some water on it. Now we believe it. That's another thing I should mention in case I forget. We believe there is one landmass. I have sources to indicate that. But there's also waters up here, which we don't know whether they were vapor or ice. I'm telling you, you can buku books on what this is. I don't know what it was, but I know what the results were. And in between here, what does Scripture call that in this verse? It calls it the firmament. Divide the waters, let it, the firmament, divide the waters from the waters. And God worked on the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. Now, you see, I wasn't lying. There's water up here, and there's water down here. Now, if we ever get to the flood, which I have to do in the next 15 minutes, how many of you think Noah was on the ark 40 days? Because it rained 40 days. Yeah, it rains 40 days, but for almost 100 days, the water comes up from the bottom. So most of the water does not come from the sky. Although when it did, it was a Louisiana rain, I guarantee. But the water, most of it comes from here. And Noah was on the ship for over a year. And Lord willing, we'll get to that in just a second. Now, so there's waters below and there's waters above. Let's go back to firmament, and if we go, I think we can do verse 20, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and the fowl that he might fly above the earth in the open firmament of the heaven. So again, you have documentation that this firmament is what we would call the atmosphere, and in this point, it was an atmosphere between two bodies of water. Now, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to give you some references on your own. If you go to Ezekiel 20, the first chapter 22, 26, it talks about the cherubim having a firmament over their head, and it's talking about they have a glory. They have a they illuminate light, and that light is reflected above them. It walks around. If you go, here's one from memory. Daniel 12, 3, when it talks about the different types of glorified bodies of Old Testament resurrected saints, one of the illuminating descriptions of those bodies is they'll shine like the firmament. So this word firmament has really a connotation beyond just atmosphere. It has a connotation of kind of a reflecting light or light involved with it. You probably wouldn't call it firmament at night, okay? Now, let me put it in modern times. On a bright day, when the sun's in the west, that's west. No. Yeah. If the sun's in the west and you look at the sky in the east, that would be the firmament, just roughly speaking to here. In other words, there's a glow in here as a result of a deflected light coming through. It's not a straight sunlight that's coming through, which is interesting because the second canopy is going to be very similar, but it's not going to be made out of water. The second canopy is going to be a city 1,500 miles square with a 144-foot foundation that'll filter light to be similar to this. And that's something you can think about too, because it's up there being, we believe, constructed. Because in John 14 it says, I go, and the word prepare is the same word that's used like for a wedding feast. If you ask my wife, like on Thanksgiving or something, she doesn't prepare Thanksgiving in 15 minutes. It's usually the writing it down in a 2-week process. And he says, I am going in the present tense to prepare a place in John 14, I believe, verse 3, 2 and 3. And if he's going to, one of the reasons he's going away is to start preparing that place, is what he's saying. So that's another thing we can think about up there in the third heaven. Got sidetracked. It's Oren's fault. Now let's get him on this boat so we can get out of here. Turn over to Hebrews, the 11th chapter and the 7th verse. It's not a boat. You know you're supposed to call anything over a certain tonnage a ship. So let's call it a ship that it is. And if you turn over to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, we're going to see why he got on the boat that should be called a ship. Verse 7. By faith, divine enabling, Noah wasn't smarter than anybody else. Noah was given a divine enabling by faith, having been warned by God of the things not seen yet. They had never seen rain. They probably had never seen a ship, which is another indication of one land mass. They didn't have to cross anything. And Noah saw by faith that there was going to be some water that he needed to get away from. By faith, the things not seen. I'm telling you, most of Christendom gets this wrong. If you don't get anything else out of Hebrews 11 chapter, if you see it, it's not faith.
Amen.
Being godly prepared an ark for saving his house. That would be physically saving him through water. Through which he, Noah, condemned the world system and became heir of righteousness. Now, the way he was heir to righteousness is he got to build the ark because he believed the prophecy and the promise of God, which was, I think that's measured by faith. So Noah, why did Noah get on the ark? Because he had a divine enabling to understand God's promise. Let's go back and get him on this ark and get him through the water. Okay, let's do this very quickly. Chapter 6, verse 15. Most of this is historical, and you can figure out a lot of them. Verse 15, when it talks about it's 300 cubits long, now depending on a cubit, you got, I'm telling you, there are books written on what a cubit is, because it's a possibility Moses, with his, formal education, was in Egypt. So did he use the Egyptian cubit? Or did he use the Hebrew cubic? Because the Hebrew comes on down the line. I don't know, but this thing was at least 450 feet long, okay? No matter which one you use. And it had three stories, and each story was 15 feet, and there were apparently cells that went on there, and it was 75 feet wide. Minimum. These are the minimum. Now, what I want you to do is think of a football field and think of it pretty well being covered up by this ark. Now, people have spent hours and diagrams, and this goes back into the mid-ages when they started doing ark, of what this ark looks like. And everybody, just like Pastor Orrin was saying, everybody that ever was an artist that did Jesus, the Italians made an Italian Jesus. In North Africa, they have a one of a deeper hue, Jesus. None of them saw Jesus. He was a Jew. And some of them have him uncircumcised. Now, what I'm saying is, I don't know what this ark looked like. Have you ever been in a canoe, that has a round bottom, and you get in it and it turns over? Have you ever been in a canoe and you get so... It could have had a round bottom, I don't know. But it was, what I'm trying to say, it was taken care of in a divine manner, and there was no way it was going to sink. The design of it doesn't matter, because God was going to preserve it. It didn't have an engine, it didn't have a sail, it didn't need any of that stuff. But it was a big thing. Now, okay, verse 17, he's going to destroy all flesh. Verse 16 says there's three stories. Now let's go back. Remember I was really, spent a little time chasing the rabbit of kind? If you narrow it down to kind, that he only had to have one type of horse to pair, out of that could come all the different, but Here's something that you can think about in terms of our Creator, the Son of God. And let's go back to dog. In a dog, the genetic potential was to get thousands of, or hundreds of different kinds of breeds. There's that potential. And I was thinking about this today, but it was pretty revulsive. I said, so the genetic potential is that if I selectively bred the wonderful, almost human German Shepherd, I could end up with a poodle. Now, let's go down. Verse 21, there's food stores. Now, you don't think in the uniformitarian point of view. None of these animals were trying to eat the others. They were getting along. They didn't sing Kumbaya, but they came close. And all the food that was in there was enough. Now, if you understand the size of the ark and you understand what kind is, there was plenty of room. Now, some people have written stuff on whether it was dormant or not. Well, if they had food, that tells me something. Now, did they have to eat once a day, once a week? I don't know, but I'm sure there was divine provision so that they all made it through. Verse 1 and 2 of chapter 7. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all of your house in the ark, for you I have seen righteousness before me in this among your contemporaries. Again, stressing his purity of bloodlines. Now watch, in the third word in verse 2 is Moses' commentary looking back. There's no such thing as a clean or unclean animal prior to law. This is where you get the point of view of the author. So when he talks about a clean animal, which is only clean under the law in terms of sacrifice, that's Moses' commentary. Clean, thou shalt take with thee sevens, male and female. So they get 14 if I read that right. And beasts are not clean by two, a male and his female. Didn't say to take Heather and Juanita. It said to take Jose and Juanita. Now, verse 9 is very interesting to me because I want to hook this up with something in the New Testament. They there went in two by two into the unto Noah, so Noah didn't go out and hurt them, into the ark. How did they get there? Keep your finger here and go back to Jude. And I believe this will make sense to you. Now, I'm relying on the fact that, or the desire that you understand that the kingdom from the heavens is that the heavens rule over the affairs of men through angels. Now, you got, I believe, a misinterpretation here of verse 14 in Jude. And Enoch, remember Enoch's in chapter 4, he's predicting that there's unrighteousness that needs to be judged in the pre-flood time. Also the seventh from Adam prophesied these, saying, behold, the Lord's coming with myriads, the word 10,000 in there, myriads means buku, of his holy ones. Now I would take that to mean, based on other scripture, this is interpretation, if I understand this right, back over in the seventh chapter and the ninth verse, as these animals come in two by two, that's angels ministering and bringing him there. But keep in mind, I almost don't get uniformitarian like I almost did. It's not like they're wild either, because they don't get wild until the ninth chapter. But they're coming in. But Moses doesn't do it. It's pretty clear there. Okay, and then, let's see. And they went in two by two, and then I wanted to get the verse, where God shuts the door. Yeah, it slipped on me.
It's you're on 15 and 16.
15 and 16, okay, yeah. And then went in unto Noah, into the ark, two by two, and all the flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they went in, and went in male and female, all flesh, as God had commanded him. And the Lord, Jehovah here, shut him in. Now that tells you who's gonna tell him when he can open it. It's an indication here that no one can open that till God does. Now that's where I get the concept that this boat was taken care of no matter what. There's no way it was going to spring a leak. There's no way it was going to turn over. There's no way big enough to turn this over. Now, I want to get to the deluge real quick. Let's see, I have that on another paper here. Then. So let's go see. Verse 6 and 9, he gets shut in. Verse 10, there's 7 days. After 7 days, the water comes. Verse 11, on the 600th year of Noah's life, the 17th day of the second month, on that day the springs of the great deep spring forward. So the majority of the water comes from up. Now what I take this to mean is that the land or the depths of the ocean were pushed up to cover this land. Now, because of time, I'm going to just say some stuff. Mount Ararat that Noah landed on isn't the Mount Ararat in Turkey today. Probably, and I'm basing this on the fact that when you could go into the book of Isaiah, about chapter 40, you can go to the book of Luke, in the kingdom, when the earth is returned to pre-judgment times, it's going to be a flat earth where every space is inhabitable. Before the flood, probably every square inch was inhabitable. Because he says, remember to Adam and Eve, fill full the earth. So everything can be full. That's also going to be true in the kingdom. So we can go back here and say that probably, and this is just giving you a figure so you can put it in your mind, the tallest mountain was 50 or 60 feet high, just enough to pitch for the water to drain. There wasn't any mountains. Now, you can figure this out on your own. We go down the coast, and there's down the Umpqua, there's a place where there's they cut through the road, and you can see that there's sediment, and the sediment's on a tilt, you know, pushed up, because they cut through there. Now, that means the sediment came before the mountain, doesn't it? I didn't even take Jeff the idea. That's not hard to figure. So look at verse 20 of the 7th chapter. 15 cubits, 22 and a half feet, upward did the water prevail. Now there's a lot of discussion of whether that's how deep it goes, the draft of the boat, or whether that's, I don't know what it means, but it means that the water wasn't that deep, didn't have to be that deep to cover all this. I think that the language means that covered the mountains. But I know that everything was covered because the last part of verse 23, Noah only remained alive and they that were with him in the ark. So everything else get killed. There's no way you can't have a universal flood here is what I'm trying to also document. And it says in verse 20, the mountains were covered. So whether they were 60 or 1,000 feet, they were covered. And all flesh died, verse 21. So let me give you the, if you get the, so let's see, how long did they? I think it's around, I'm doing this from memory. Oh, verse 8, or 5 of chapter 8. And the waters decreased, so the waters kept coming up until then. And that's about 100 days in, as I recall. I'm doing that from memory. What I'm going to tell you is that these guys were in this ark for 378 days. A little more than a year. And then God lets them out. So verse 17 of the 8th chapter. Bringing forth unto thee every living thing that is with thee in all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. Now, what God's saying is, when I let these animals off the ark, now they can go at it again. We can have all kinds of little rabbits. Because I got rid of all the half rabbits. I'm just making that up. But I hope you see the emphasis on reproduction in this whole process. And the reason there's an emphasis on reproduction is because that's what got messed up. Now, Lord willing, next week we'll start a new dispensation, the dispensation of human government. So in your summary, then, the steward of this, the Lord of this dispensation is Jehovah Elohim. The steward of this dispensation of conscience was Cain, because he's the only one given rules. There were no rules. Remember, there was unrighteousness, but none of it was counted for sin. That's over in the book of the dispensation conscience. We get that from the chapter 6 of Genesis, the 5th verse. The household is all of mankind. The object of faith, according to Hebrews, verses 4 through 7, was that they had to first believe that there was a God, and then they would go seek him, and he would give them, reward them by giving them revelation. And they actually physically walked with him. And the notable people we've gone over, the failure was that even though there were no rules, they couldn't look at creation and figure out that there was a design. They tried to mess up the design and were participants in messing up the designs of the Creator. And the judgment was universal flood. And which, even though they all died, isn't as bad as the tribulation. That's the dispensation of conscience. And what we learned from the dispensation of conscience is New Testament saints, is never let your conscience be your guide. There's an exception to that. Your conscience to the God, which is a different consciousness with conscience, can be pure, but that's based on Scripture, not on feelings. That's Scripture. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we'd ask as we pass through the night that you'll give us during mercies on our way home. Amen.
Bridge. Say again what you said about kicking them out of the garden back to your grave.
Just kicking.